This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بلغ الرسالة وأدى الأمانة ونصح الأمة وكشف الغمة وتركها على المحجة البيضاء ليلها كنهارها لا يزيغ عنها إلا هالك. أما بعد، فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله تعالى وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار. وما قل وكفى خير مما كثر وألهى، وإنما توعدون لآت وما أنتم بمعجزين. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون. ثم أما بعد، تفسير إن شاء الله رمضان may be on Wednesday or Thursday, right? And I heard that it is more likely to be on Thursday. The definitive statement will come out, inshallah, on Tuesday night. But I heard it may be more likely on Thursday. The reason why we changed the topic is that this is going to be the last Friday before Ramadan begins. And once Ramadan begins, we will suspend the Friday lectures because of, you know, Ramadan and the functions of Ramadan and so on. So we figured that it may be prudent to talk about Ramadan before Ramadan begins, and to talk about preparation for Ramadan. Now, the talk about Ramadan could vary depending on what we are more interested in hearing. Tomorrow we will have, inshallah, more of a fiqhi discussion of the rulings between 2 to 3 p.m. Here in the masjid, inshallah. So the rulings will be addressed between 2 to 3 p.m. tomorrow. So I would suggest that we do not have a fiqhi discussion today, but rather talk about some other things that relate to Ramadan. So you could talk about the virtues of Ramadan, but you probably must have heard this so many times, the virtues of Ramadan and the virtues of fasting. And we could talk about the wisdoms and benefits of Ramadan, but you probably also heard this so many times. Yet we could somehow include it in our discussion of the preparation for Ramadan. So how do we prepare for Ramadan? Because we still have about 1 week, or a little bit less than 1 week, almost 1 week, to the beginning of Ramadan. So how do we prepare for Ramadan? And do we need to prepare for Ramadan? Absolutely, yes. Such a great occasion, a magnificent and significant, momentous occasion that happens only once a year. And we never know whether we will have another one of it or not. It does happen once a year, but we don't know when is our last year and when is our last Ramadan. So an occasion like Ramadan does call for and warrant some preparation and some serious preparation and some serious thought to get the best out of Ramadan. So the first thing that we have to think about is the intention, to purify our intentions, to work from now on our intention, to seek Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and only Allah by everything that we do in Ramadan. And it is not easy. It is not easy. You may have an easier time with fasting, but it may become a little bit more difficult with i'tikaf, with the night prayers, with many, coming to the masjid, praying in jama'ah. There are so many parts of the functions of Ramadan so many elements of the functions of Ramadan that are a little bit harder than fasting. And I am not saying either that fasting is particularly easy. Many people may think that fasting is basically, sincerity and devotion in fasting. The fact that the intention could not be for anything other than for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is just a given, because each and every one of us knows that we don't cheat and we don't go into the kitchen, in the absence of others and eat or drink and so on. So if you know that you never do this, you may think that's it, we're done. We purified our intentions for fasting. But it is that the intention is not a yes or no question. The intention is a spectrum. There is the purification of the intention. It is not the confirmation of the intention only, where you confirm that your intention is for the sake of Allah. Because the intention is not, like I said, a yes or no matter, where you have sincere intention, you do not have sincere intention. You could promote your intention. You could enhance your intention. You could augment your intention. And most certainly, we're not getting out of fasting as much as many before us got out of fasting. As much as Abu Bakr and Umar got out of fasting. And that is because intention needs to be re-energized. You need to really bring it to the fore that you are doing this for the sake of Allah and for the sake of Allah alone. Because you grew up fasting, most likely you did. If you were born Muslim, you grew up fasting, your parents got you into the habit of fasting every Ramadan since you were, whatever. So I know some people that started at 6 and 7, but you may have been 8 or 9 when you became regular, you may have been 10 or 11 when you became regular. Are you really paying attention to your intention? Or has it become a second nature, like a habit, routine, mundane routine? Because every Ramadan comes by, and since you have been 10 years old, you've been fasting. So you don't even think about it. You don't think about purifying the intention and making it for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and for the sake of Allah alone. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Man sama Ramadana imanan wa ihtisaban ghufira lahu ma taqaddama min dhanbi." This hadith is reported by Bukhari from Abi Huraira radiallahu anhu. "Waman qama laylat al-qadri imanan wa ihtisaban ghufira lahu ma taqaddama min dhanbi." Whoever fasts the month of Ramadan, imanan, out of faith, wa ihtisaban, and for the reward, desiring the reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, غُفِرَ لَهُ مَا تَقَدَّمَ مِنْ ذَنْبِهِ, he will have all of his sins, previous sins, forgiven. So he's pointing out the importance of intending to do this for the sake of Allah. إِيمَانًا وَاحْتِسَابًا. You are doing this out of faith in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and you're doing this for the reward of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not because you just have to do it, because you've been doing it ever since you were 9. And this is just another Ramadan, and you'll have to go through the motions, and you'll just have to fast, because that's how you grew up. So basically think about it one more time, and try to confirm that this is for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and try to purify it from anything else. Try to say to yourself, if everyone around me quit fasting, will I still be fasting? Well, why don't we sometimes ask ourselves those questions? Because they're very important for our faith. If everybody around me quit praying, will I continue to pray? If everyone around me, I'm talking about everyone. I'm talking about, people, the Muslims in Edison here. And your aunts, your parents, your aunts and uncles, and your wife and kids. So everybody quit praying. All of a sudden, they quit praying. That's, you know, it's possible. For some people, it's possible. For some people have small, very small families and very, very limited support system. If I lose that support system all of a sudden, will I continue to fast? Or I may also follow suit and do as they did and quit fasting. It is an important question to ask ourselves. Are you resentful of fasting? That could. These are questions that you want to ask yourself to verify whether you're truly doing it iman and wahtisab and out of faith and a desire and out of desire in Allah's reward, out of faith in Allah and desire in His reward. So someone who does this out of faith in Allah, out of love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and desire of His reward, will he ever be resentful? And sometimes we do express resentment, right? You say, well, this Ramadan is going to be hard. You know, it's, you know, how many hours is it? 16 hours. Well, let's see. Inshallah, we'll go through it. Inshallah, we'll be able to. I'll take care of it. I'll handle it. And so it is like a burden. When in fact, Abu Bakr as-Siddiq did not used to fast in the winter so that he energizes himself and saves his energy for the summer. So, you know, it's not like Abu Bakr did not fast in the winter at all, but he would fast much less in the winter so that he's ready for fasting in the summer. Because that is when the day is longer, and that is when the heat is, when it is hotter and more difficult. To the point, you know, think of this, they did not have air conditioners. This is Arabia, you know, the Jazeera, no air conditioners, the middle of the desert, you know, the middle of Saif. And many reports talk about people passing out. In fact, that was regular for Abdullah ibn Umar. He would fast until he passes out. And, you know, and he carries on. And then he passes out from fasting the long days of the summer. And because they did it out of faith in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, out of desire and His reward, out of love, that they enjoyed it. They enjoyed the struggle, because the struggle becomes sweet, because it is a struggle for a greater purpose. Do you see how the marathon runners and the Olympic participants and so on, they love the struggle, they love the sweat and the pain, because they are aspiring for a great objective to win, you know, like a gold medal in the Olympics and become the fastest person on earth, or become this strongest, or this or that. So you enjoy the sweat and the pain and the suffering and the struggle, and that is what the Sahaba radhiyallahu alayhim did. They enjoyed it because they did it out of love, they did it out of faith in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and out of desire for His reward. Mu'adh ibn Jabal, when he died radiyallahu anhu, there was one thing that he was regretful of, which is the fact that he would never be able to fast anymore in the middle of the summer, the hot days of the summer. He said that I regret being unable to sawm al-hawajir, which is to do the fasting in the hot summer days. That is what Mu'adh ibn Jabal was going to miss from this dunya. Sawm al-Hawajir, or the fasting in the middle of the hot summer days. Those are people that did it out of love. So when, and I understand that some people may have health conditions that will make it a little bit more difficult for them to fast. But I think that we should remind ourselves, even if we have health conditions, even if it is harder for us, and I'm not saying that you don't have the rukhsa or you don't have the excuse or exemption from fasting, you do. But if you will be able to do it, if you will be able to fast, don't let any, resentment or, don't let the resentment just ruin it for you, spoil that experience. It should be an experience of joy. The difficulty, the struggle, the pain, the tiredness, the fatigue, the dizziness, the lack of concentration should be joyful for you, because you're doing it out of love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and faith in Him and desire of His reward, and your desire will be in accordance with your struggle. As the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to Aisha, إِنَّمَا أَجْرُكِ عَلَى قَدْرِ نَصَبِكِ. Your reward will be congruent with your nasab, suffering. Yes. Yeah. It is the spiritual joy. Spiritual joy is a feeling of utmost contentment, rida, contentment, and pleasure, So you are enjoying, and this is a spiritual joy. You're not going to be jumping up and down necessarily, but you're going to be full of contentment. And you're going to be, your heart is going to be full of sweetness, the spiritual sweetness of doing this for Allah. And then you're struggling, and then you're getting tired by the end of the day. But you as if you're saying to Allah, watch me. I don't care if anyone sees me, but look what I'm doing. You're saying this to Allah, and that is fine. Watch what I'm doing. That is the muraqabah, and ta'budu Allah ka'annaka tarah fa'in lam takun tarahu fa'innahu yaraak, to worship Allah as if you see Him, and if you don't, then you know that He sees you. That is ihsan, which is the level of muraqabah, highest level of muraqabah, to worship Allah as if you see Him. But if you can't reach that level, then you worship Him as if He sees you. So you're saying to Allah, I know that you're watching me, and I know that you're watching how tired I am, and how difficult it is for me, and how troubled I am on the first day because of, lack of sugar, lack of energy, lack of concentration, and so on and so forth. So that is the joy. It is the inner contentment, inner happiness that you experience with the struggle of fasting. So man sama Ramadan imanan wa ihtisaban, as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in this hadith that's reported by Bukhari from Abi Huraira radiyallahu anhu, man sama Ramadan imanan wa ihtisaban ghufira lahu ma taqaddama min dhanbi, wa man qama laylatal qadr imanan wa ihtisaban ghufira lahu ma taqaddama min dhanbi. And he who prays the night prayers during Laylatul Qadr will have all of his sins forgiven. And then in another hadith, the Prophet ﷺ said, وَمَنْ قَامَ, also reported by Bukhari from Abi Huraira, مَنْ قَامَ رَمَضَانَ إِمَانًا وَاحْتِسَابًا غُفِرَ لَهُ مَا تَقَدَّمَ مِنْ ذَنْبِهِ. Whoever prays the night prayers in Ramadan will have all of his sins forgiven. Every time the Prophet ﷺ said it, he said إِمَانًا, out of faith, وَاحْتِسَابًا, and desire for the reward, the faith and desire for the reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the intention is important. Now we should be working on our attention and purifying our intention and thinking about, Ramadan, and thinking about how we will enjoy it and how we will seek the reward regardless of the fatigue and tiredness, regardless of the mashakkah and the hardship that comes with Ramadan in the middle of the summer, that we are intending and we are determined to enjoy it, to enjoy every bit of it, you know, and it, to particularly enjoy it more because it is particularly more difficult being in the middle of the summer. So that is one thing, intention, in our preparation for Ramadan. The second thing that is quite important is to learn about Ramadan. You know, this is we have, you know, we as an ummah have a crisis, right? Everybody should agree that we are in crisis. We are a very fatigued ummah for some reason, right? You could say that we're very lazy, we're very fatigued, we're very tired. This is, we are spiritually fatigued as well. So, like, you should, if you're going to be receiving an important visitor like Ramadan, you should do your homework. We don't do our homework. You should learn everything about Ramadan in order for you to connect with Ramadan better. In order for you to relate to Ramadan, to connect with Ramadan, to develop this relationship of affection with Ramadan, so that you're waiting for Ramadan 6 months out of the year, like the Sahaba used to. Before Ramadan, by 6 months, they're waiting for Ramadan and they're making dua for Allah that they reach Ramadan. And for the, you know, half of the year that follows Ramadan, they're making dua for Allah to accept Ramadan from them. To develop that relationship with the month. This is an abstract concept. It's time. You know, it's a period of time. But to develop that relationship of affection with that period of time, we need to do our homework. We need to do a little bit more work. It certainly would help to learn about the virtues of Ramadan, right? And it would certainly help to learn about the wisdoms of Ramadan. We need to do this. We need to also learn about the rulings so that it is not, you know, it's not like, and this is something that is also very frustrating, because sometimes Muslims use questions and answers like the index of a book. People never read any book, and they ask questions that could be looked up in the index of any basic book. But why are you really, why is it enough for your religious commitment, for your tadayyun? If you're a practitioner of any profession, if you are like a doctor or like an engineer in your profession, would you like to ask, you know, dumb questions? Would you like to go to a coworker and ask them the dumbest question that, you know, you know, have you really gone to medical school? You know, where you been? Like one of the doctors told me one day, every time they were talking about trashes, I was absent. So you don't really want to do this. Learn about it. Learn about the rulings of Ramadan. Take any book and learn about the rulings, so that you familiarize yourself with what Allah wants of you, what Allah told you, you know, what halal and haram and right and wrong, and what you should do and what you should not do in Ramadan. How do you protect your siyam for being invalidated? How do you improve your siyam? How do you augment your experience? How do you increase your reward by adding some of the sunan of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Learn how the Prophet, you know, had suhoor. How did he break his fast? What did he say when he broke his fast? How did he break his fast? What did he eat or drink when he broke his fast? Learn about some additional sunnah so that you increase your reward. And this homework will build up the relationship between you and Ramadan. That affection. You know, I'm waiting for Ramadan, I'm waiting for this visitor, I'm trying to learn everything about this visitor. The rulings, the sunan, the wisdoms, the benefits, to make the best out of it. Not only this, you should learn about all of the history, Islamic history in Ramadan. You will relate to the days of Ramadan. You will know what happened when. what happened on the 17th of Ramadan? What happened, on the 25th of Ramadan? So to learn about, the history of Ramadan, the history of the Prophet ﷺ and his companions in Ramadan, the Islamic history that relates to Ramadan, will familiarize you more with Ramadan. Because it is not just about rulings and sunnah, and halal and haram and wajib and stuff. This is important. You should start with this because you want to correct your ibadah. It's also a sign of devotion. And I repeatedly say, give this example. When you want to buy your mother a gift that will impress her, is it about the size, the value of the gift, or about your effort in the selection of the gift? Someone may stop by any store and buy an expensive gift and take it to his mother and feel that, I've done my part, I spent a lot of money on this. Another person will sit down and try to figure out, what does she like the most? What color does she like? What is she in need of the most? And you ask around, and you go talk to your sister. Have you heard your mom recently talking about anything that she wishes to have or she would desire to have? And so that effort, isn't that an indication of love, care, and affection? Absolutely. Versus the one who just goes to any store and buys an expensive item. Who's most deserving of this? Allah. Allah is more deserving of this than your mother. And she would be next. Certainly Allah and then His Messenger. And then your mother would be right next to that. And but Allah is the most deserving. And there is no comparison between what Allah deserves and what your mother deserves. And when you were saying next, it's just a matter of order. But there is no comparison. So Allah is most deserving of this. So Allah asks you to fast in Ramadan. Show Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that you care. So show Allah that you care. How would you like me to do it? Right? How would you like me to do it correctly and to do it perfectly? And who can tell you better than His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? No one. So how, in light of the Quran and the Sunnah of the Messenger, and certainly the scholarly precedent, the teachings of the scholars, how do we perfect our Ramadan so that we're doing it in the way that is most pleasing to Allah? So learn about Ramadan, learn about its history, build this relationship with Ramadan. You have 6 days to figure out a lot more about Ramadan before Ramadan starts. And learn about some of the benefits. And the reason why, and the wisdoms of Ramadan, and the reason why you want to bring this to the fore and you want to be cognizant of it, alert to it, is that you do not reap all the benefits unless you know those benefits, right? Unless you have some recognition, you cannot reap all of the benefits of Ramadan unless you have some recognition of how Ramadan could benefit you. How could Ramadan benefit you? In terms of your relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in terms of your spiritual development and purification, refinement of character, in terms of your empathy for the people, your involvement in the community, your being a good member of the community and the ummah, how could Ramadan help in all of this? Without learning about the wisdoms and benefits that are expected of Ramadan, you may not be able to reap all the benefits. Certainly you will benefit by fasting, but you're not going to reap all the benefits and you're not going to get the best and the most out of Ramadan. So we want to learn more about how, what is Ramadan for? What does it do for us? How does it improve our relationship to Allah? In what capacity? What are the qualities that Ramadan improves? Well, The first one is the very devotion, ubudiyya and ikhlas to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and muraqabah, watchfulness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is the first one. The very ubudiyya and muraqabah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Ramadan helps you develop that ubudiyya to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that ikhlas. And there is nothing that is more conducive to the development of devotion than fasting, and fasting in the month of Ramadan. Part of this is taslim, which is the subservience, which is the submission, which is the surrender to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because keep in mind that you're being told to abstain from water and milk, things that are completely wholesome. And you're being told to abstain from water and milk and wheat and things that are completely wholesome and completely halal. And you're also told to abstain from conjugal relations or marital relationships, something that is completely halal, if not recommended. You're being told to abstain from all of this from a certain time to a certain time, and you say yes. And you're being told that that you have to break your fast right away. If you don't break your fast right away, and if you don't have suhoor right before Fajr, it's makruh, it is disliked. So you say yes. And you're being told on the day of Eid, if you fast, it's haram. You're sinning. Don't fast, eat. And you say, yes, I will eat. So that develops that quality of submission, surrender, subservience, taslim. فَلَوَ رَبِّكَ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ حَتَّى يُحَكِّمُوكَ فِي مَا شَجَرَ بَيْنَهُمْ ثُمَّ لَا يَجِدُوا فِي أَنفُسِهِمْ حَرَجًا مِمَّا قَضَيْتْ وَيُسَلِّمُوا تَسْلِيمًا. And to submit with full surrender, full surrender to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And you don't say why, and you could basically reflect on the wisdoms, but you're not waiting for this to comply. Compliance is immediate. Submission is immediate. Submission is unconditional. It is unconditional. You do, and then you try to figure out the wisdom for the basically your own benefit. And for your da'wah and this and that. So Ramadan is and fasting grows that, you know, quality and augments that quality of submission. I am avoiding things that are completely halal outside of this time slot out of submission. And then I eat right away out of submission. And then it is haram to fast on the Eid day. I do it also out of submission. And then if I don't have anything to eat, you know, when I break my fast and I don't have anything to eat, out of submission, I try to look for any water, to drink a sip of water, so that I break my fast. And if I don't have a sip of water to drink, I intend to break my fast out of submission. Because Allah wanted me to fast up until that time, and then Allah told me to eat afterwards. And the Prophet ﷺ forbade them from carrying on with their fast. He ﷺ used to do this, but he forbade the Sahaba from doing it. So it is makruh for us to do. Then if I don't have anything, then I intend internally that I am breaking my fast, even if I don't have anything to eat or drink. So it grows the quality of submission. It certainly, we're talking about devotion, you know, ubudiyya, watchfulness, muraqabah, subservience, submission, you know, which is taslim lillah azza wa jal. But we must also talk about taqwa. Fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said this clearly. And this is all in terms of our relationship with Allah, that which is between you and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. عبودية، مراقبة، تسليم، تقوى، شكر النعم, you know, gratefulness. All of this is between you and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We will get to the development, the spiritual development and growth and refinement of character and connecting with the people and the community and so on. But still talking about your relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and how Ramadan should help this relationship with Allah. Taqwa. Taqwa is a big thing. What is taqwa? How the better, you know, the best translation would be self-restraint, right? Self-restraint. It is to restrain yourself from that which will displease Allah. Out of fear from Allah. Out of fear from Allah. It is self-restraint. It is you're restraining yourself from the displeasures of Allah. Out of fear from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is taqwa. To be cautious and to be watchful. This will displease Allah. I stay away from it. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us in Surah Al-Baqarah, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ أَمَنُوا كُتِبَ عَلَيْكُمُ الصِّيَامُ كَمَا كُتِبَ عَلَى الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِكُمْ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُوا. O you who believe, fasting is prescribed for you as it was prescribed for those before you, that you may have taqwa. لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُوا. That you may attain taqwa. Can you imagine anything that would work more that would work better for this quality than fasting? You know, we need a lot of taqwa. We, particularly in our times, taqwa is like the dam on a river. The higher the waters, the higher should be the dam, right or not? The waters spiritually are the temptations and the suspicions, skepticism, negative thoughts about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, uncertainty. That's the water that is about to flood your fortifications and destroy, you know, and annihilate your fortifications. And that is why you need to build a higher dam, because there is so much of this nowadays. Temptations, suspicions, skepticism, all of this is abound nowadays. So Ramadan would help you raise that dam to hold the water back, all of this water, to prevent it from destroying your fortifications. And there are some examples, you know, every time, and it's also like training your muscle. Ramadan is your training ground. It is like training your muscles, physically training your muscles, mentally training your brain by basically those quizzes and mental puzzles exercises and so on, that develops your brain cells and synaptic formation and so on. And the same applies to your spirituality. Every time you refrain from eating and drinking because you're fasting, that is helping your taqwa. It is helping your self-restraint. Because keep in mind, like we said when we talked about it, the sleep, you're actually refraining from milk and water. Pure and wholesome things. But just because Allah told you, don't do it from this time to that time, then you refrain, and then you stop yourself. And that is an exercise, like an important exercise of taqwa. It gets sometimes to be like even more difficult. You know, for married people particularly. Because keep in mind that, you know, When you're told to stay away from zina, you're told to stay away from zina, and you're told to stay away from anything that leads to zina, and you're told to stay away from anything that will bring you a little bit closer to the things that will lead you to zina. the glances of the eye, even the odor, everything. You're told stay away. ولا تقربوا الزنا إنه كان فاحشة وساء سبيلا. And it is beautiful. It's a beautiful expression, a Quranic expression. ولا تقربوا الزنا, and don't come near zina. It did not say ولا تزنوا. It said ولا تقربوا الزنا, and don't come near zina. Because you can't come all the way here and stop yourself, because at this point you have so much of evil momentum that it is hard to put yourself back. But here, and keep in mind that this is completely important, because this exercise is like harder than real life. Because in real life, outside of Ramadan, or outside of Ramadan, you're told to stay away from zina. So you're told to stay away from having haram relationships with someone that is, your coworker that is like far away from you. There is a distance. But here, you're actually told that your spouse that is next to you in bed, you should not have relations with them. And this is your own spouse in your own bedroom, closed bedroom, and next to you in bed, and you're told no. So isn't that perfect training for the outside of Ramadan test? It is perfect training for the outside of Ramadan test. You're teaching yourself to have control over your baser, viler, carnal, fleshy, bodily desires, the lower desires. You're training yourself to be in control, which is absolutely liberating. Absolutely liberating. That you're now in control. You're not enslaved to any of your desires. You control them. You have a grip over all of your desires. And that is part of the beauty of this exercise of fasting. Then, also, شكر نعم الله عز وجل علينا, which is gratefulness, is part of those qualities that pertain to your relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that particularly develop in Ramadan because of fasting and because of the other functions of Ramadan. And this is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said. يريد الله بكم اليسر ولا يريد بكم العسر لتكملوا العدة ولتكبروا الله على ما هداكم ولعلكم تشكرون. Allah يريد الله بكم اليسر, Allah intends ease for you. ولا يريد بكم العسر, and He does not intend hardship for you. ولتكملوا العدة, and so that you may finish the entire period of fasting, finish the whole month. ولتكبروا الله على ما هداكم, and so that you may magnify, exalt, تكبر Allah for the guidance that He bestowed upon you, for the guidance that He led you to, or for that which He has guided you to. ولعلكم تشكرون, and so that you may have shukr, gratefulness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And certainly, when people are indulgent in eating and drinking all the time, how do you develop the appreciation for food? And I really feel bad for people that don't fast. Because how do you really develop appreciation for food if you're, sometimes people they go hungry for 6 hours without a meal, for 6 hours, and then they almost freeze. Have not had lunch, and it is 2 or 3 p.m. It's just like... So if you're always, basically responding and trying to satisfy, the very first signal of your brain, you know, signal of hunger or thirst that your brain sends, and you run, and you just quench your thirst and you feed yourself. How do you ever develop appreciation for the ni'mah of food and drink, and particularly people, certainly poor people in poorer countries, they may develop this because there is some forced fasting. But people who never experience this, it is difficult to have to develop the true appreciation for these ni'mah. So fasting does help us recognize the ni'mah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But really, without reflecting on these things, it is hard that you get, you know, the benefit, all of the benefit out of it without reflection. In terms of your own spiritual growth, in terms of your own spiritual development and purification and refinement of character, that there is a huge list that we cannot go through in terms of how fasting will help you in this regard. Keep in mind that those lower, baser desires are basically spoiling the equation between the physique and the spirit, between the body and the soul, all the time, because they are given precedence most of the time by us, right or wrong. You know, if you think about it, we're consumed in these desires throughout the day. I mean, you wake up in the morning and you are thinking of what you'll have for breakfast. And then there is a snack before lunch and coffee time, and then there is lunch, and then there is, you know, after lunch, you'll find something to nibble on, and then it's dinner, and then after dinner, you can't resist eating a little bit of something before you go to sleep. But and keep in mind, if you're dieting, you're also, even if you're dieting, you're also thinking, how am I going to, what is going to be my next meal so that I get to lose weight. So that constant, you know, concern and pursuit of these needs, the needs of the body, could really impede the spirit. Could really impede the spirit. Because the spirit is not given attention, and the spirit is being weighed down by the needs of the body. مَلَكُمْ إِذَا قِيلَ لَكُمْ أَنْفِرُوا فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ اسْتَقَلْتُمْ إِلَى الْأَرْضَ رَضِيتُمْ بِالْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا مِنَ الْآخِرَةِ فَمَا مَتَاعُ الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا فِي الْآخِرَةِ إِلَّا قَلِيلٌ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah At-Tawbah, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا مَا لَكُمْ إِذَا قِيلَ لَكُمْ أَنْفِرُوا فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ اسْتَقَلْتُمْ إِلَى الْأَرْضِ. Oh, you who believe, why is it that when it is that when you're told to dispatch for the sake of Allah, to jihad for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, اسْتَقَلْتُمْ إِلَى الْأَرْضِ, you're weighed down to the earth. You're weighed down. You're weighed down by your earthly needs. You're weighed down by your earthly needs, your earthly aspirations, your earthly ambitions. You know, the crops that you want to wait around to harvest, the business that you want to wait around to, you know, conclude or to finish off, all of this, you're being weighed down by your earthly needs. The soul will not be liberated as long as we are consumed in this ongoing pursuit of appeasing and pleasing and satisfying the needs of the body. So Ramadan gives you a little bit of a break from, you know, that busy pursuit of those earthly needs. You know, I'm always... So at least for some time, you're not going to be thinking about food because there is no eating for now. And that is very important in liberating the soul and making your soul lighter. You know how some You know, some people, and this is not from the Prophet or anything, but some people say that we do this when we recite the Quran or make dua, and because it's like almost an attempt of the higher parts of the body. What is the upper part? What does the heart? And basically, that is the, you know, home for the soul and the mind. As if they are trying to take off, to depart, and leave behind the lower, your tummy, your stomach, and the rest from there downward. To leave that behind. And to be liberated from it. The soul is thirsty for nourishment. And the soul is not getting enough nourishment because all of the food is going to the body. You are not planning meals for the soul throughout the day, 5 meals, you know. Although you should. If you're truly taking your salah seriously, then you would be. But how many of us, and how often do we really take the salah seriously, where it provides spiritual nourishment, where you walk away from the salah comforted, content, you know, connected to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? That doesn't happen so often. But the 5 meals, the 3 meals and 2 snacks, that's a constant. So this is basically a perfect time to redirect your focus, to rechannel your energy towards the nurturing of your soul versus the satisfaction of your body. So now, you know, what are the qualities, some of the qualities that Ramadan that develops, or fasting would develop in us? Some of the personal qualities, some of the good personal qualities. Khushua. You know, khushua can be translated sometimes as humility. But khushua is a very complex concept. Khushu'a has to do with humility, has to do with humbleness, has to do with calmness, has to do with clemency, has to do with graciousness. It's a very complex concept. Someone who's khashu' is opposite to someone who's forceful. In Allah la yuhibbu kulla 'utullin, you know, hadith Imam Ahmad fi Musnad. إن الله لا يحب كل عتل جواظ مستكبر صخاب في الأسواق عالم بأمر الدنيا جاهل بأمر الآخرة حمار بالليل حمار بالنهار جيفة بالليل عالم بأمر الدنيا جاهل بأمر الآخرة إن الله لا يحب كل عتل جواظ مستكبر. You know, العتل الجواظ المستكبر is the one who is عتل is the one who is big, fat and big. But is it your fault that you were created big, you know, 6'3 or 6'4? No, it is not your fault. But it is basically, it means here that someone who's overbearing. You know, you see how like kids and their teens and tweens, and they're always walking like a certain way. They're always trying to stretch their chest and, you know, act like, you know, like I can't, you know, put my arms down because of the muscles here and stuff. That forcefulness is opposite to the khushua, that forcefulness. And that forcefulness, remember when we talk about the evil qualities, They go back to 3 roots. There are sifat al-bahimiyyah, sifat al-sabu'iyyah, and sifat al-shaytaniyyah. Sifat al-bahimiyyah, which are the qualities of the cattle, baha'in, cattle. And sifat al-sabu'iyya, which is qualities predatorial, or predatory qualities, qualities of predators, you know. And then sifat al-shaytaniyya, satanic qualities. And those are three big groups, three big groups. So under, you know, like sifat al-shaytaniyya, to get it out of the way, it is basically, hasad is one of the sifat al-shaytaniyya. Kibr is one of the sifat al-shaytaniyya. The, you know, basically hatred is one of the sifat al-shaytaniyya. You don't find the cattle hateful. Not even the predators. They're not hateful. You know, I'll just eat you. I don't hate you. I don't hate the deer or any game animals. I'm just going to eat the animal because I just need to. These are predatorial qualities. Al-adw al-baghi, which is basically aggression, predatorial qualities, to be loud and to yell and to curse and to call people names and to take their money and to beat them and to hurt them and to kill them. All of these things, these are called predatorial, sifat sabu'iyya, predatorial qualities. Sifat al-shaytaniyya are different. You know, it is not just about aggression, it's about hatefulness, about envy, you know. So, I hate you, I envy you, you know, I want to hurt you, even if I would not benefit. You don't find lions doing this, do you? Like, I'm just not going to go like and hurt a flock of deer just to basically maim them and to disable them. I'll just go if I want to eat. And whatever I catch, I eat. So these are sifat sabu'iyya. But all, you know, sifat al-bahimiyya, the qualities of the cattle, we have those sifat, right or wrong. That's indulgence in food, indulgence in drink, indulgence in sexual relations. This indulgence is sifat bahimiyya. That is what cattle do all the time. Does not mean that Islam condemns those desires. Allah created and inculcated them in us for a purpose. And He is most wise. And Islam does not look at them the way other religions may look at them. You know, so the Islam does not consider them to be lowly desires. But Islam considers the indulgence in them to be lowly. Islam considers distraction by them to be lowly. Islam considers the inability to tame them and control them, control those desires and qualities to be lowly and sinful. So Islam told you they are there, they are not lowly, but they are lower than many of the other pursuits. The pursuit of success, propositional pursuits like success, are even higher than the pursuit of food and drink and so on. Even if it is not for the sake of Allah, even if you're just busy in your lab or busy conducting a study, that is called the pursuit, propositional pursuits, which are higher than the bodily pursuits. But those pursuits, when they are not controlled, they're sinful, they're bad, they're condemnable, Islamically, which is the desire for food, drink, and sex. And that is, for most of the people, that is where that is what hurts most of the people. Because most of the people are not necessarily predatorial most of the time. They just want to have more and to enjoy more and to collect and to hoard and to have and to possess and to consume and to use. You know, I was just thinking about, you know, talking about consuming. The modern civilization is about consumption. So if the whole world became as modern and advanced as, you know, the modern and advanced nations, developed nations, let's say the whole world became developed, do you know what that means? Mathematically, it means that we need 6 planets for our consumption and 2 for our waste. So if the whole world became a developed world, and that's the epitome of, you know, modern civilization, or trying to civilize the world and modernize the world, and so if the whole world became developed, we would need about 8 planets, 6 for consumption and 2 for waste. Because we're depleting the resources, and 20% of the people, the population of the planet is consuming 80% of the resources. And despite that, despite the fact that 80% are not developed and are not consuming as much, but we're still depleting the resources of the planet. But at any rate, so most of the people, they get hurt because of those qualities: indulgence, consumption, and so on. And Ramadan comes in to curb all of this, to tell you stop, cut down, slow down, you know, control all of those desires. Because you should be eating to live, not living to eat. Certainly many of us converted Ramadan into like a food festival, like a 30-day food festival. But it was not really meant to be like that. It really was not. It was meant to do the opposite. But then, so you brothers, when you go back home, it's amazing that all of us agree that we were still having issues. So if you go back home and you don't find the best like assortment of foods, you will be resentful. You'll start to be angry with your wife. You know, we're fasting. Yes, she should tell you yes. You should be fasting. This is Ramadan. You should be eating less. So you should not blame her for having less food, because that is the purpose of the whole thing. But at any rate, this is one of the categories of evil qualities, sifat al-bahimiyya, the qualities of the cattle that we should be trying to have a hold on our grip of in Ramadan and to control. Now, sifat al-sabu'iyya, al-utul al-jawaz, the overbearing one, who's loud and who collects and hoards and does not spend, sakhab in fil aswaq, who's loud in the market, himarin bil nahar jifatin bil layl, works as hard as a donkey during the day, and he's like a dead piece of flesh at night because of the hard work that he did during the day. Alimin bi amr ad-dunya jahilan bi amr al-akhirah, well versed in the affairs of the dunya and ignorant about the affairs of al-akhirah. So that is the predatorial person, da'atul al-jawaz, the one who is overbearing, the one who uses his strength, his physical strength, to commit aggression against people. And these are the predatorial qualities. The group of predatorial qualities, Ramadan tames them. You don't find people acting, you know, even the people who would be acting like this outside of Ramadan, Ramadan will slow them down, will calm them down. They will have some more khushu', some more humility, some more calmness and clemency, because they are fasting. So even though it slows down your body somewhat, that is a blessing in and of itself, because it is liberating your soul and it is allowing you to experience some of the qualities of righteousness, at least for a month, in the hopes of, you know, carrying on with some of those qualities so that you're not going back after Ramadan to your old ways of being aggressive, overbearing, loud, forceful. But you will have humility, khushu'ah, and tawadu'ah, humbleness. So that is one of the things. The other thing is, or the other quality that we grow in Ramadan is the quality of sabr. And Ramadan is all about sabr, to the point where some of the commentators, some of the mufassirun, said that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in Surah Al-Baqarah, وَاسْتَعِينُوا بِالصَّبْرِ وَالصَّلَاةِ and then before it is وَاسْتَعِينُوا بِالصَّبْرِ وَالصَّلَاةِ, right? So when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said وَاسْتَعِينُوا بِالصَّبْرِ وَالصَّلَاةِ and seek help or assistance in sabr, some of the shurrah and commentators said it is fasting that is meant here, because Allah talked about salah afterwards. So they said that Allah mentioned in this verse two of the pillars, two out of the five pillars, fasting and prayers. So seek help in fasting and prayers. So fasting was called, according to them, sabr, because it is all about sabr. And if you wonder why fasting in particular, why is it that fasting in particular does not have a stated, designated reward? إِلَّا الصَّوْمَ فَإِنَّهُ لِي وَأَنَا أَجْزِيبَ. Remember the hadith? كُلُّ عَمَلِ ابْنِ آدَمْ لَهُ. All of the deeds of the son of Adam are for him. الْحَسَنَةُ بِعَشْرَةِ أَمْثَالِهَا إِلَى سَبْعِمِائَةِ ضِعْفٍ. The hasana will be multiplied 10 times up to 700 times. إِلَّا الصَّوْمَ فَإِنَّهُ لِي. Except for fasting, it is for me. وَأَنَا أَجْزِي بِهِ. And I will reward for it. But Allah did not say what reward. Do you know why? Because إِنَّمَا يُوَفَّى الصَّابِرُونَ أَجْرَهُمْ بِغَيْرِ حِسَابٍ. Verily, the sabirun will be given the reward without reckoning. And that is the ibadah of sabr. That is the ibadah of sabr. The psalm is pure sabr. It is all about sabr. Since Allah promised the sabirun to be given the reward without reckoning, Allah said for fasting, because it is purely about sabr, it will be without reckoning. So certainly Ramadan develops that quality in us, or that characteristic in us, which is the characteristic of as-sabr. What time is adhan? Hmm? 10:06? So we still have, okay. And then we pray at 10:15. Okay, let me finish quickly. Let me sit down after the... I'll come back and sit here after the sunnah, and then whoever wants to come back, we can have questions and answers. And if someone would not be able to come tomorrow for the session on rulings, we could also have some questions and answers about some of the rulings. So we said some of the qualities, some of the, you know, the qualities that pertain to your spiritual development, and your purification and refinement of character would be the khushu'ah, the humility, humbleness, tawadu, sabr, patience. But there are many other qualities that you will be able to develop, which we will not, you know, discuss in detail now because of the time limitations. So I'll move, you know, into the community. Ramadan fixes the relationship between you and Allah and enhances that relationship and gets you connected and gets your focus redirected and aligned to your higher objective of pleasing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ramadan improves you as an individual, by working on your qualities, by enhancing your good qualities and suppressing and helping you suppress your bad qualities. But Ramadan also connects you in better ways with the community, and it strengthens the relationship between you and your community. It is time, which is usually mentioned as the first, one of the first benefits of Ramadan. It is to develop empathy for the poor and the needy and the less fortunate. And it should really help us develop empathy for people who are forced to fast because they can't find food. And it is not a secret that Muslims become more generous in Ramadan, right? This is a fact. Muslims are more generous in Ramadan. Part of it because the Prophet ﷺ said, "Afdalu sadaqa sadaqatu Ramadan," the best charity is the charity in Ramadan. Part of it is the thought that people have that the reward will be multiplied in Ramadan because it's a blessed month. And then there is hadith of controversial authenticity about the faridah being equal to 70 faridahs outside of it, and the sunnah being equal to the faridah outside of it, but it is has weak authenticity. Yet we all agree that it is a blessed month, and during blessed times, the blessed times are great occasions for the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Prophet ﷺ said, "Inna lillahi fi ayyami dahrihi nafahat fata'arradu laha. فَلَعَلَّ أَحَدَكُمْ أَن تُصِيبَهُ نَفْحَةٌ مِّن نَفَحَاتِ رَحْمَةِ اللَّهِ لَا يَشْقَى بَعْدَهَا أَبَدًا." So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blossoms of His mercy, has occasions where His mercy and His forgiveness and His grace blossoms. So those blossoms of His mercy, He said in some of the times, he said, the Prophet ﷺ said, "فَتَعَرَّضُوا لَهَا." Expose yourselves to them. Expose yourselves to the blossoms of Allah's mercy during those times. The blessed times. Certainly, Ramadan is one of the blessed times where you want to expose yourself to the mercy of Allah. For one of you may catch. Some of His bounties during those times, therewith He will never find hardship or distress afterwards. Anyway, it is established that there are occasions, there are times where the reward is magnified, and Ramadan is one of those blessed times, and that is why people are becoming more generous. But that is also because we are in some way the spiritual descendants of the most generous of all people, the Prophet ﷺ. Abdullah ibn Abbas said, "كان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم أجود الناس وكان أجود ما يكون في رمضان حينما ينزل جبريل فيدارسه القرآن فلهو أجود بالخير من الريح المرسلة." So the Prophet ﷺ was the most generous of people. And he was particularly most generous in Ramadan when Jibreel used to descend and study the Quran with him. He would be, during those times, more generous than a goodly wind coming, bringing forth a goodly rain. So, and certainly the expression here is constructed. It is culturally constructed, because for people in the desert, the most generous thing would be what? Water. And the most generous thing would be the wind bringing water, bringing rain to the thirsty land. So he's culturally constructing the parable to basically describe the generosity of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So, Ramadan makes people generous. Ramadan makes people generous. And that is a great way to basically heal the wounds, the social wounds and dilemmas that our communities suffer from. The wide gap between the poor and the rich in our communities, this wide gap and widening, and sometimes also merciless, causes like a great rift and a lot of wounds in the mosaic, in the social mosaic of our communities. So Ramadan comes for some healing of those wounds. And during the time of the Sahaba, this healing was ongoing and permanent. But at least in our times, Ramadan could be a reminder for us to work on healing those wounds of, you know, the great gapping between the socioeconomic strata of the society through generosity, through empathy. تفضل حق ثاني جو اهيد ننتظر ان شاء الله حتى تؤذن وبعدين نكمل ما بقي في دقيقتين. We'll just wait for the then and then finish off afterwards in 3 to 4 minutes. So.
Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. Ashhadu anna Muhammad Rasulullah. أشهد أن محمد رسول الله. حي على الصلاة. حي على الصلاة. حي على الفلاح. حي على الفلاح.
Quickly, inshallah. So, the second thing in regards to the community, and there are many other things as well, but the unity that we harvest from this month, the unity of the ummah, the unity of the community. Although there's some manifestations of disunity, ignore them. Just overlook them, intentionally overlook them. There are a lot of manifestations of unity that we could celebrate. You know, coming together for the iftars, group iftars that we have. The very fact that we are doing the same thing at the same time is conducive to unity. Basically, when you go to work and you find a couple of Muslims, and you know, and they know that you're fasting and they are fasting, that is conducive to bonding in and of itself, without saying anything. It works subconsciously. So this is absolutely important. And so we could celebrate and focus on and celebrate those manifestations of unity. And for the few manifestations of this unity, particularly the issue of moon sighting, I want you to just relax and step back a little bit. You know, some people should be concerned with this. All that you need to be concerned with what did my community decide? And that's it. So that you avoid the unnecessary grief. Avoid the unnecessary grief. Don't spoil your Ramadan by beginning it on the wrong foot. Just ignore this, overlook the whole syndrome of moon sighting or moon fighting, as some people say, and just wait for what your community decides, and that's it. Then you will relieve yourself from all of this. The other four, we said that the first thing that we said was what? Confirming and purifying the intention. The second thing we said is to learn more about Ramadan, history of Ramadan, the rulings, the benefits, the wisdoms, and that is what we elaborated on for a little bit longer. And the third thing is basically to free yourself from all of the burdens that will impede you in Ramadan. Most importantly, which is basically an impediment to forgiveness, قَطِيعَةُ الرَّحْمِ, which is cutting off the ties of kinship. Fix it before Ramadan starts, so that you're not starting on the wrong foot. Fix it before Ramadan starts. Call them up and talk to them. Forgive them, forgive them so that Allah may forgive you in Ramadan. Because if you're not forgiven in Ramadan and you enter Ramadan and you come out of Ramadan without being forgiven, remember the hadith that the Sheikh said on the khutbah today, رَغِمَ أَنْفُ مْرِئٍ أَدْرَكَ رَمَضَانَ فَلَمْ يُغْفَرْ لَهُ. May he lose, may he nose be rubbed in on the ground. The person who reaches Ramadan or comes upon Ramadan and does not have his sins forgiven. The Prophet ﷺ said this because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will open up all the doors of his forgiveness. إِذَا كَانَ أَوَّلُ لَيْلَةٍ مِنْ رَمَضَانَ فُتِّحَتْ أَبْوَابُ الْجَنَّةِ فَلَمْ يَبْقَ مِنْهَا بَابٌ مُغْلَقٌ وَأُغْلِقَتْ أَبْوَابُ النَّارِ فَلَمْ يَبْقَ مِنْهَا بَابٌ مَفْتُوحٌ كَمَا قَالَ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ وَصُفِّدَتْ الشَّيَاطِينُ وَمَرَدَتْ الْجِنُّ. So when it is the first day of Ramadan, all of the gates of the Jannah will be open, none of them will stay closed, and all of the gates of the hellfire will be closed, none of them will stay open. And the rebellious jinn and the shayateen will be chained up. So Allah is giving you the chance, but don't ruin it by those burdens. Because Allah, the Prophet ﷺ told us that يُغْفَرُ لِكُلِّ أَحَدْ إِلَّا مُشْرِكٍ وَمُشَاحِدٍ. Everybody will become forgiven except the mushrik, the one who commits shirk, and mushahin, and the one, the disputant, the one who is who has a dispute with his brother which has not been resolved. So resolve the disputes, fix the relationships, settle the matters before Ramadan starts, particularly if those are close members of your kin. So sometimes we're talking about people that cut off their siblings. You know, it doesn't get any closer except for a parent, which would be criminal. But that is extremely close. So even if you have been wrong, forgive them that Allah may forgive you. The next thing is organization. Organization. You made me forget it, man. Organization is extremely important. But before organization, unless you have a vision, strategy for what you want to get out of Ramadan, the benefits that you want to reap out of Ramadan and what you want to get out of Ramadan, it will be much less productive for you. You have to have a plan, you have to have a vision. Pick one bad habit that you have to fix. One good habit that you lack to gain. And one change in your lifestyle that will make your lifestyle more pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And one act of ibadah that will bring you closer to Allah, that you will consistently commit to after Ramadan, inshallah. Is that easy? Is that hard? Just one. A change in your lifestyle, one bad habit, one good habit, one additional act of ibadah. If you have never prayed sunan, then commit, in the night prayers, then commit to once a week, for instance, two rak'ahs once a week. One simple act that you will consistently commit to after Ramadan ends. But have a plan and a strategy so that you inshallah, benefit from that spiritual boost that you will be given in Ramadan. قُلْ قَوْلِي هَذَا أَسْتَغْفِرُ اللَّهَ لِي وَلَكُمْ سُبْحَانَكَ اللَّهُمَّ وَبِحَمْدِكَ أَشْهَدُ أَنْ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا أَنْتَ أَسْتَغْفِرُكَ وَأَتُوبُ إِلَيْكَ.